Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I want to thank you once again for tuning in. We have some excellent questions for today, and we're going to dive right into those questions and try to give you some clear answers. That's our goal. Now, one of our questions today is this. The person writes, I've been reading my Bible. I've been reading 5 Bible chapters per day during the pandemic. I'm at Isaiah. Unlike all the other Old Testament and New Testament books, which have a clear outline, Isaiah is particularly difficult for me to follow. It is hard to find the connection between each chapter. Could you give some suggestions on how to study this book? Hope the live stream can be fixed. Well, that's another issue. Well, yes, I think I can help you with the book of Isaiah. Now, of course, it is a long book that deals with, you know, a lot of different things, and it is not written in chronological order. But let me try to give you some major divisions in the book, okay? And so you're going to need to pen and paper. Again, you can go back and listen to this podcast, and you can slow it down. Or if you're watching on YouTube, you can slow it down to make sure that you get these major divisions in the book of Isaiah. So the first division is Isaiah chapters 1 through 12, and that deals with judgment on Judah. Okay, so chapters 1 through 12 deal with God's judgment on Judah. And then chapters 13 through 27, it's judgment on Judah's neighbors. Okay, so again, chapters 13 through 27, judgment on Judah's neighbors. And then chapters 28 through 35 deal with judgment on all the earth. Judgment on all the earth. Again, chapters 28 through 35. And then chapters 36 through 39, you have this historical interlude. Almost like if you're watching a drama performance or something, you know, often they'll have an interlude, a halftime, if you will. And so in chapters 36 through 39, you have this historical interlude. And then chapters 40 through 48 deal with God's deliverance of his people. Okay? And then chapters 49 through 57, deliverance for God's people. And then chapters 58 through 66, God's future deliverance of his people. Okay, so we have future of God's delivered people, chapters 58 through 66. We have deliverance for God's people, chapters 49 through 57. And then deliverance of God's people, chapters 40 through 48. And so again, if you didn't get all those, you can always go back and listen. You can pause. I would also encourage you to make sure you have a good study Bible. You know, the ESV puts out a good study Bible. It's actually called the ESV Study Bible. The CSB also has a great study Bible. And so having a good study Bible will really help you as you work through outlining and finding significant themes in the book of Isaiah. Another thing that I would recommend is is to have a Bible handbook. Now, this is the Haley Bible handbook, and it's significantly large, but the Holman makes one that's smaller than this. But if you have a good study Bible and a good Bible handbook, and there are different kinds of handbooks, I think you'll be okay. Now, I would actually encourage every Christian to have a good study Bible and a good Bible handbook. Sorry about the phone ringing. As you know, this happens sometimes. That's actually a pastor friend of mine. I'm going to have to get on to him for calling me during one of our podcasts. He actually does that quite often, but I guess it's my fault for having the phone on. Anyway. Okay, so I hope that answers your question. Another question that I would like to answer today is, what is the significance of the right hand in Scripture, the right hand of God? So, for example, the Bible quotes, he will be your shade at your right hand. So the question is what does the right hand of God represent in Scripture? Well, first of all, the right hand is the hand of authority, okay? It's the hand of authority. The Bible talks about Jesus being at God's right hand. It's the right hand. It's the place of authority. Isaiah says this. I'm going to quote from Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I'm the one who helps you. So God is at the right hand. God holds the right hand. God is in the place of authority. But it also represents not only the place of authority, but the hand of blessing. Often in the Old Testament, when the patriarchs would bless their children, they would place their right hand on them and bless them. And even when the Bible refers to God's right hand, it's not only the hand of authority, it's the hand of blessing. It's also the hand of strength. I'll quote from Exodus 15, verse 6, says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Also in Exodus 15, verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. And so the right hand is the hand of strength. Also, it's the hand of sovereignty. The right hand is God's way of saying that he is the sovereign one. He is the one in control. And just like Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, he too is the sovereign one. And so just to recap just for a moment, it's the hand of sovereignty. It's also the hand of blessing. It's the hand of strength. And it's the hand of authority. Now, specifically to answer your question, you quoted the verse, he will be your shade at your right hand. He will be your shade at your right hand. Well, that's saying that God's going to be the one who protects you. He's going to be the one. He's the one who has authority over your life. And so the right hand is also the hand of protection. The things I shared with you was not an exhaustive list. It was just meant to give you an understanding. So it's the hand of protection. It's the hand of provision. It's the hand of strength. It's the hand of authority. It's the hand of blessing. And so all those things are all consumed within that idea of at the right hand. And so I pray that answers your question, okay? Another question that we have here, and it's a lengthy one. Let me go ahead and read it. This person writes, a gentleman in my neighborhood approached me this last spring and offered to mow my lawn. I really enjoy mowing it myself, but it seemed to appear to be a blessing to him. As time went on, and as we spoke about God in a very earnest way, I got the impression he was a Seventh-day Adventist. I asked him about 2 weeks ago, and he stated that he was. And then I asked him about his beliefs, and specifically the rapture. And of course, they do not believe in the rapture, only that Christ will return. They do not believe in hell. They believe that God is only loving and that he will not judge man. Needless to say, this bothered me, the person said. And, what should I do? And this person goes on to say they would really like to mow their own yard, but they feel bad about telling this man no. Okay, so let me give you some pastoral counsel. First of all, I have a lot of problems with the Seventh-day Adventist. First of all, the Seventh-day Adventists undermine the gospel because they teach a works-based salvation. And so, I question whether or not Seventh-day Adventists is really a Christian denomination. I really don't believe it is. I believe it's a false church. Now, there would be those who could disagree with me, but I think when you add anything to the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. And so they're also known for their predictions of Christ's return. And every time they've predicted a day and a time when Jesus would return, it has not been fulfilled. And so they are false prophets. They have prophesied falsely. So they undermine the gospel. They are false prophets. And, your question about the rapture is not an essential doctrine. So don't get caught up on that. It's not essential. What is essential is the gospel. False prophecies, which they are guilty of prophesying falsely, undermining the gospel. And so I would say to you that if I encountered a Seventh-day Adventist, I would not treat them as a Christian. I would treat them as someone who needs to be evangelized. Okay? So now let's answer your question about mowing your yard. You say that you love to mow your yard. You've even talked about going out at night secretly to mow your yard so that you don't offend this man. Well, don't be afraid to say no. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to say no. If you enjoy mowing your yard, then you ought to mow your yard, okay? And but if you see this as an evangelistic opportunity, you know, if you let this man mow your yard, you're able to build a relationship with him and then share the gospel with the hopes of him being saved. Well, that's a whole nother thing. But if he is adamant in what he believes and he is not open to the gospel, then I would say to you that, you know, you just need to have the courage to say, you know what, I appreciate you, but I like mowing my own yard. And if I can help you in any way, you know, as your pastor, of course, I'd be willing to help out in any way I can. But I do not believe that Seventh-day Adventists teach true Christianity. I believe they are false prophets who undermine the gospel. And I hope that helps. I thank you. I thank you. If you like mowing your own yard, then by golly, you ought to do it, right? And so once again, I offer my help in any way that I can. As your pastor, I'm here for you. Just know that. Well, God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. We appreciate all of your questions. Keep sending them. Amen.